And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Let's not have a Mother's Day celebration because you don't like it. She said, yeah, but I had a really bad childhood and this kind of thing. I said, well, I understand that. And sometimes it's like that with the Father's Day, that there might be some unresolved issues between your father from the past, if he's gone, or just he may still be alive and still there were some things that weren't right in the home. Or there may be a present situation with a father or a grandfather or anybody else that's not right. And it kind of makes people like, well, why don't we have to do that? Because I have some bad memories of that. But really, we have to do what the Scripture says for us to do. In Romans 12:15 says what? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, normally we're pretty good at weeping when somebody is weeping, but we're not all excited sometimes when somebody comes into church and says, I got a brand new job. I'm making $67,000 a year now. You know, and you're struggling along. You're going, that's great. Just what you guys in church prayed for. Thanks for the new job. I know God had something to do with it. Well, you have to learn to do that. That's part of growing up and maturing in Christ. Be happy with me. I mean, when somebody gets a degree, somebody graduates from MIT and I happen to know them, and you know, and they're going to be into quantum physics, I don't even know what they studied, but I'm happy for them. That's great. I'm sure that guy's needed. That's great. And you need to learn to do that in your life. Things don't always have to be about you. That's a simple thing we ought to know. Every two-year-old doesn't know that, but we need to be that. Just because it's not about you at the moment, need to celebrate in that, whether it's about children or whether it's about, there's a lot of joy when you read 1 Corinthians 7. There's a lot of joy about being single. If you're not excited about being single, look at 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to say, I ain't missed out, have I? You know, they say the deal about having kids or not kids, it said there's two groups of people that have great sorrow for one another. And that is those people who feel sorry for those who have children, and those who feel sorry for those who don't have children. Either way, it's going to be a burden. It's going to be tough. So think about that today, no matter what it is. We're going to talk about Father's Day. Now, I think this is the first thing to apply about being a good father is to be a good earthly father. You have to be in an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's the one that set the pattern, you know. He's the one that is trying to father the world in one sense and bring them to Himself. And it was never intended for any father to start from scratch on this most important endeavor. It was never intended for you to attempt to try to be a father in your own power. A man's ability to be a good father basically lies in his attitude about himself. If the father never felt accepted by his earthly father and has never dealt with that issue through knowing the Heavenly Father, then all he'll do is unconsciously continue a pattern of wounding his family like he was wounded. There's an old saying you probably heard from years ago that says, hurt people do what? Hurt people. Hurt people, hurt people. We just had that thing. If something bad happens to me or I had a bad day, I feel like I need to take it out on somebody else somehow or another. I don't know why we do that. It's part of the sin pattern, and we don't need to be doing that. But hurt people hurt people. So you need to resolve that somehow with your father. And, you know, being a father just becomes too complicated to deal with alone. Stoic pride is not going to overcome your needs as a father. You're not going to get through it with pride, with arrogance. You're going to have to get through it with humility and checking with the Heavenly Father. So it takes real knowledge and real power from God to be the kind of dad you need to be. It'll take a cooperation with the Heavenly Father. Let's look at a passage. And I spoke this passage at my father's funeral. I didn't do all the funeral, but when my dad died, I did this passage, and it's about God's fathering thing. If you want to see how God fathers and looks at things, you can look at something like Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, where after he told them, I took you through the wilderness, I let these things happen to you, I let you go hungry for a while so that you may learn that man doesn't live, what, by bread alone, but basically every word that comes out of the mouth of God comes out of the Father's mouth. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 16, he says, all these things I did to do good for you in the end. And Hebrews 12, where we're going in a minute, looking at 5 through 11, says these things are done for our good, for our good. Therefore, discipline is not to just release frustration or simply to make the moment better for social reasons. Okay? That's something. Real discipline that the Lord does, He never loses control. As one wife said in a survey we did at this church years ago, that what would you like to see from your husband, as a father? He said, if I could just get him to get control of himself before he starts trying to control the situation that we're dealing with. And when he doesn't have control of himself, it scares me and it scares the kids. And that was an amazing thing to see on a survey about what people expect from fathers. But Deuteronomy 8 and then Hebrews 12, particularly in Hebrews 12, says, He does these things for our good. So discipline is not there to release frustration or simply to make the moment better for social reasons. I felt, and pretty clear, as six kids in a family, that my dad was a strong disciplinarian, but he just had one method of doing it, just whippings, that it. You didn't get a talking to, you didn't get it explained, there was no count to 10, he would just fly off the handle and explode, and then there was basically it was like, you're bothering me, you're inconveniencing me, you're messing up my plans for the day, now get out of the way. I always felt as a kid that I was just in my father's way. And it wasn't just me. My sisters felt that way. My brothers felt that way. I was raised in a home where my dad never told my sisters that he loved them. I never saw my dad hug his daughters. My dad never told me I did a job that was good enough. No matter what job I would do, he came by and thought he was being a good teacher. By the way, this is a rotten teacher that does this. That was pretty good, but I think next time now, we'll do this. You know what that does to a kid? Just like, I'll never please you. That's just a mean person that does that, teacher or not. That's just a cruel person. Well, that was pretty good, but not enough. When I was 12 years old, I was already using a skill saw. I was already building things. I was running a skill saw one day. My dad came up and just kicked me off of it, grabbed the skill saw. Said, here's the way you cut that. Well, I'm trying to cut on a table this high with a skill saw up here, and I'm left-handed. Skill saws are built, you know, the other way, unless you buy one. It's for a left-hander. And I'm not trying to gain your pity or everything. I'm just trying to tell you there was a dad that for whatever he went through and whatever he wasn't dealing with, it just bled all over the rest of us. And so it's tough to go through your whole life and your dad never said, very good job. Well, Dad, could I have done it better? I don't think I've seen better, son. Great job. Great. Doing good. Never. Never was it good enough and never heard, I really love you. Now, my mother just slobbered all over you and just made up for all that. But there's a lot of things mama can never compensate for a cruel father, you know? And I don't know how you were raised or what took place, but you finally got to bring all that, not be a victim anymore, and just say, Heavenly Father, you're not like my earthly father. There's some parallels, right? Right. Well, Hebrews 12 is going to tell us about that. Our earthly fathers did toward us the best they knew how. But even then, if you don't know exactly what you're doing as a father, at least you could do it in a way that doesn't treat the child like saying to them, you're just in the way. Just stay out of the way, and we'll get through this, and you'll be out of the house one day. You know, and then I look back, my father was thrown out of his home and told, come back when you're worth something, when you're about 18, and we'll talk. And so my dad just ran off and lived with some other people through his life with just a feral child running loose in a neighborhood for years and years. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? I don't need any pity from that. I'm just telling you, everybody comes out of a situation where you realize, that ain't right, and I ain't cutting any excuses, but boy, when you were raised like that, it makes it difficult. Sin just gets all over the place. You have to make some clear decisions about who you're going to be, how you're going to live, and how you're going to parent or grandparent or whatever it may be. So let's go to Hebrews 12, and that doesn't mean the guy didn't do a bunch of great stuff, okay? Best work ethic. My family's best work ethic in the morning. Get there early, leave late, do the extra work. Don't remember the things I was teaching, we talked before? Don't be the slacker, just drags through work. You ask them, anything extra I need to do? Let's get it. Let's get here early. Let's don't slip out in the middle, you know, like some of the teachers up here sometimes. They leave early without getting dismissed by the principal or anything. Go slip off because they got some personal appointment. School teachers actually sit there and play on their cell phones when they're supposed to be teaching. What kind of ethic is that, man? That's terrible stuff to do. Don't do that. Anyway, so he taught me good things like that. Let's look now at verse 5, and it says, talks about Jesus going before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who instead of the joy set before him, and that's literally what the Greek says, it's not he was looking for some kind of reward, and that's why he died for us. It says instead of the joy he already had, the already existing joy that he had, that he left heaven for, instead of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? This is from the Old Testament. My son, don't regard lightly, the literal word is child train. Do not regard lightly the child training of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he child trains. And he corrects every son whom he receives. It's for child training, it's for discipline that you endure. In other words, you endure for the lesson learned through it. It is for discipline that you endure it. God deals with you as with son. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons at all. Furthermore, now we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of lights and lives? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, in contradistinction, disciples us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen your hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification which no one without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Okay, we'll stop there on the first part of verse 15 to get this. So there in that verse it says, he does it for our good. God never loses control. God never just out of frustration causes ask us to do something or changes, disciplines us in any way. And it's not just to look good in front of other people. And God's very open and he's not closed. He's not self-centered because he wants to do all that. So what he can do? Share his holiness with us. Share his characteristic traits with us. Okay? And he lives in all of that joy and all of that peace in the heavenly realms. And he's sharing that with us. Another great passage talks a little bit, I think, about what being a father like is in Romans 8. So go back a few pages, look at Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, but that passage, 14 through 16, is great. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are people that are born again, have met Jesus Christ, you're being sensitive to the way the Lord is leading you by studying His Word and then asking the Holy Spirit to apply that in any given situation. All these who are being led, directed by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Remember, if you're not right with God, there's nothing but condemnation coming. If you're in Christ, Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No judgment on your sins taking you to hell at the end of your life. None of that. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to a fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or our word in English would be like Daddy, Father, or Dada, all through Abba is the babbling of a child, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs also of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. So all these things are done from the Heavenly Father that I tried to learn my fathering from and my grandfathering from for our good and to share His holiness, not for a selfish reason. There's too many people raising kids. And you know, I hear people say, well, our marriage isn't doing too good, so let's have some kids and kind of let's let the kids be the glue for the marriage. Kids aren't glue for a marriage. Marriage has to be strong in and of itself. And each individual person in that marriage has to have a strong relationship with the Heavenly Father, or there's no resource. Well, I think I'll get married and that'll make life better for me. Not if that person's not following God, and not if you're not following God. You're just making a bigger mess. Adding children just makes the mess even bigger. So that's something. You have to get back to the basics of it. There's another passage we'll look at, and then there are parallel passages that go with it. You know, a lot of Galatians and Ephesians. In Ephesians, we'll look at first. Most of Most of the things that are in Colossians are also in Ephesians. There are some differences and some wonderful things, but particularly when it comes to the husband, wife, and children, very similar things said there. So Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 are kind of parallel to one another. We'll look at Ephesians 6 first. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that's a general truth, right? But that's not always going to be true, is it? Peter was very honorable to his parents. He was probably a good Jewish boy, but he probably died earlier because he got martyred for the faith. See what I mean? So generally speaking, most of the time, unless you're called to martyrdom or something, that is one of the promises that comes with you get to live long on the earth if you honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, follow that pattern that's gone before. All right? So it's right for parents to demand obedience. Discipline in the home is great. But unnecessary rules and regulation and endless petty corrections which make children discouraged, you don't want to do that. Your emotional reactions have to fit the situation. If the kid burns a house down, you should have a higher emotional reaction than if they just didn't clean the room up on their daily things before they go to bed. Some women particularly, and some men particularly, get revved up emotionally and they start screaming and hollering about the most little detailed things. And the kid can't follow and track any priorities that way. You can't track priorities when somebody's your boss or your father or your mother, and they're liable to get as mad and fly off the handle as you're not putting a broom back in the broom closet as they would about burning the house down, you know? And you have to be careful because if you're raising kids, especially got more than one of them, there is a, there's just constant things all day long, and you kind of have to, this is very important, you have to pick your battles, you know? And I'm sorry, having a spotless clean room that I can do a white glove test on at the end of the day is not near as important as the fact that they started to lie to you and they corrected and said, I'm sorry, here's what really happened. I was getting ready to lie to you. Yeah, that's right. Because when a kid lies to you, there's no relationship that can move forward from that point forward. Lying is a horrible thing between a parent and a child. But not being so good on the cleanup, you know, not putting every tool up just perfectly every time, is that really the hill you're going to die on? All the kid knows is boy, when you lie, you get in big trouble, and Dad really explodes, but he also explodes if that screwdriver's not put in just the right drawer, too. That's a bad dad, don't you think? Because you can't make everything a major thing to these little kids that are barely grasping the world of things. They start off grasping the world of things, and then they work on the world of relationships. See what I mean? So you can't do that. And you can't, don't be that parent, like I said, that says, yeah, that was a pretty good job on the room, but you know, one day you'll be able to clean that room really good. Just walk out of the room. Two words for you. Shut up, walk out of the room, and just tell the kid they did a good job. What's wrong with you? Don't you think they're going to pick up on it later? And this will be way past teenage years, but one day when they have their own room and they're 40 years old, and they're married, they're probably going to keep things cleaned up a little better. And here's the thing. If they didn't, that stinks not on you anyway. Okay? And you know what? Here's the other thing. Adult parents who are still giving their 35-year-old kids unsolicited advice. Well, I was their parents all these lives, and I had to tell them to do this, and I had to tell them to do that, and I had to tell them to do that. Hey, stand up in the back, would you? We're not mentioning you. Just stand up. When they get that age, now you can sit down. If I were his dad, I would never give him a bit of advice about anything ever. I wouldn't go rescue you out of stuff or nothing else. You ain't a boy anymore. You're a full-grown man, and you're a pretty big man, by the way. If you ask me, hey, Mr. Petty, how would you deal with this or this? I said, I've done it this way. I don't know all the conditions here, but might be that. He needs to be begging to pull information out of me instead of just saying, let me tell you how to live your life. Boy, nothing says I'm stupid and incompetent as keep telling you at 35 how to live your life. Right? You going to listen to me? You're going to try to get away from me as much as you can. Am I going to see you at the family reunion? Of course not, because old dad's right over there. Come here, boy. Oh, I still don't think you made it. I did. And you want to look at him. You want to look at them and say, did you do all that parenting for your sake? To feel good about that you had power over somebody and you got to be a parent? Or did you really understand that I was going to have to launch out and take wings and fly one day? You always got to turn them over to the Heavenly Father. All of my mindset the whole time was like, not only did I want to get them out as quick as possible, but no, sincerely, I realize I need to let these kids launch. And man, if they're calling me back at 45 and 50, Dad, how do I fix the thermostat? Dad, how do I... He's like, well, boy, I told you that 100 times. I remember you. It's over, man. It's over. Your day of unsolicited advice to adult kids is over. Is there anybody not understanding what I'm saying? Because it will not be listened to. It will not be responded to. And by the way, you're never going to see your grandkids either. Just keep doing that. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you how it really is. Might as well, I'd rather you get mad at me than get mad at that boy, at that daughter, at those grandkids. I'd rather you say, I don't even know if I'm coming back to that church again. I'm just not used to being spoken to that way. Well, yeah, that's the problem. You've been in charge for years and years, parenting, doing this and this, and you won't listen to anybody tell you how to do anything. Now, isn't that odd? Here's somebody you want to keep pounding down the rules like they're a little kid, but you can't take one correction, even though I just put it out there pretty harshly, didn't I? You quit being a learner yourself, didn't you? You want your adult kids to gravitate toward you? At their house, when they're running around and their grandkids are swinging through and breaking off the lights or whatever, you got to just go, just dodge and get out of the way. Now, if they say, Mom, how did you handle us when we were doing this? Well, by this time, I would have had you over there and you'd had 10 licks and you'd be in, but y'all do what you want to do. Because you know what? I have to do that sometimes. And I just sit there enjoying my grandkids and because I want to come back again. And 100 times, my daughter-in-laws, my son-in-laws pulled me off the side and said, man, I like having you around. I said, you expected me to tell you a bunch of stuff? Yeah. I said, you're not stupid. You're a full-grown man. You'll get it. If you don't ask me something, I'll tell you. But that don't mean I was right. I mean, you know, more than one way to skin a cat. That's what you should have done to those 40 cats, man. Should have skinned those cats, couldn't think of it. I could have done that for you. That's 20 pair of gloves. Think about it. Huh? Pretty nice fur coat. Yeah, you could stitch them all together. Yeah, yeah. Jason, you only need to edit the unruly crowd we have here. I tell you, there's no discipline in the room. Tough crowd, I tell you. All right. All right. Well, anyway, you have to let your emotions match the situation when you're parenting or if you're left there to grandparent, or it becomes counterproductive. And that's why Colossians says that you're going to have kids. Ephesians says that don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, because you give them too many rules and too many little bitty things they don't do quite right. And think of that when they were little bitty. You probably gave them 40 corrections in a day. Here, I gave you one correction. Y'all are still mad about it. One correction. You imagine having 40 of those a day. And when you get to be 20, 30, you can't do it the same way. But we get used to a pattern, I understand. So we're to bring them up. Literally in the Greek, that means to nourish them. Nurture them up, to develop them with pain and care, and do it in the Lord. It's supposed to be these things, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That means what? Simply put, follow His pattern. Defer to the one you've released your children to anyway. Not your rules, but His. When my kids realized, I said, do you think I'm sitting at home making up these rules for you to do stuff? And why you can't hit your sister in the head and all that? You think I make these rules up? You know, these are things that are of the character of God. And you keep it always before them that you're a temporary steward of them. You know, you could say phrases like, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. I mean, that helps. Maybe. Yeah. Well, your kids are not there. Here's what I'm trying to say. Your kids are not there to fulfill some insecurity you have. That's possessive love. And that's why some people, they love so much being a father, love so much being a mother, and it did give them some fulfillment. but they weren't fulfilled in their walk with God first, then you got to keep hanging on to that one thing that you felt fulfilled you forever and ever and ever, even though they've grown up an adult. And that's why you give unsolicited advice to adult children. And I'm just sitting here in broad day, just stop doing that. Just stop it. Well, you don't know. No, I understand perfectly. Quit doing it. Just stop it. Don't do it. And they will be drawn to you like a moth. Colossians 3 is a parallel passage. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 18 and following. Wives, be subject to your husband. That's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Did you hear that, kids? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will lose heart. Again, very similar to the not being embittered, to be exasperated. Okay? So in other words, keep on choosing not to be embittered against your wife, first off. Be subject to your husband. Husband, don't be embittered against them. Because most guys are just like, they hear the little bitty snippings going on, the little bitty problems need to be fixed. Guys want to reach down with a giant emotional hammer and just, we're going to fix that. Okay, I'm tired of everybody talking about it. Kaboom, here's the way it's going to be. Sometimes that works pretty good, and I'm not opposed to most of that. But holy smoke, you know how I can get these dribbly little emotional catfights back and forth. The wife's got all these little attitudes, a problem that she thinks can't be fixed. It just rolls around in this nightmare kind of a thing. And a good husband comes along and said, okay, we're going to quit talking about this because it's ruining our days, it's ruining our joy, and we're going to fix it. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with us and so, you know? What am I going to do? Hey, what are we going to do with the stray dog that's now eating the dog food, and he brought three of his friends, and they're back there? You get rid of them. That's what you do. You get rid of the problem. Well, how do we work with the problem? It's not our problem. We don't own them. We're going to get rid of them, you know? And, of course, the wives think that's harsh, and that's just so tough. Everybody on the block's going, sound like a win-win to me, baby. get rid of the source of the problem. But anyway, but what happens is you go too far, and towards your wife, you'll be embittered against them. And it kind of means holding a grudge. So you got to control your emotions as the father. You don't want to bring up the past in the heat of the moment. Just deal with the issue before you at the moment. And wives, don't do the same thing. You can tell when people hadn't really forgiven each other for things in the past because something will come up, even if it's a pattern they've got going. And you can talk about patterns, but it's different than saying, oh, this reminds me of what happened back in 72. You remember the time you did that? And the husband's going, 1972. I don't remember day before yesterday what we had for breakfast. I don't remember at lunch what we had for lunch. But I'm thankful for it, you know. And boy, that's when have you ever talked to somebody like that and you don't realize they have this seething resentment for you for years and years, and one confrontation comes up with them and they bring up all that stuff from the past? And what's that make a person feel like that? What if a husband does that toward a wife? It's going to make the wife feel like there's not even use trying. This guy's going to hold a grudge against me forever. I wish I'd never done that thing. Dobson said that there was in a retirement home, a couple, they were 90 and 92 years old, I believe, husband and wife in the same room, been married all that time. And he was constantly, she had an affair on him back when she was 20-something. And they were resolved, and the Lord blessed them, and they got back together. Well, what that guy did from then on was always bring that up. Anytime they disagreed, he would say, well, you remember what you did? And what happened was the police had to be called into the room of a couple in a nursing home that were 90 and 92 because she got tired of hearing that drug up over and over again, and she worked him over with a bedpan, lumped his head up, put her hand in a bedpan, and beat the way out of that husband. And when I heard it, I said, good for her. Good for her. Where's the forgiveness of God? Where's the move? See what I mean? You don't want to do that. And I questioned bringing that up, but I thought that was so. If Dobson brought it up, I'd say we have to bring it up. So you got to control your emotions. You can't bring the past into the heat of the moment in a conversation. This works with friends. This works with husband and wife. This works with, specifically, we're talking with children. Don't talk to children about some terrible thing they did 5, 10, 6 years ago. That's just, that makes you feel hopeless, doesn't it? Kind of like the person here that's supposed to be in charge of me has always got something they hold over me because they keep dragging it up. Wouldn't it be terrible? Then you come to church and learn about the forgiveness of God. The kid's going to think, I don't think there is any forgiveness of God. Maybe not. If my parents can't get past this, if my husband can't get past this, if my wife can't get past this. If you keep bringing up the past, you wonder, did you really forgive them in the first place? You can discuss patterns that they may be following, but you let them know that the past is forgiven. If you use terms in parenting or terms in a husband-wife relationship, this is important, so stick your head in here for a minute. Terms like, you never do that, you always do that, is going to make the other person feel completely hopeless. And then when they quit trying, you're going to wonder, what's your problem? You know, Lewis had a friend. He said the guy would have been a great author. He said, but his wife was always bringing up the past and just being mean to him about everything. And he said, this woman reminds me of someone that got a horse for breeding purposes and then had it castrated and then said, why isn't he fruitful? Pretty good, huh? All right, these examples get cruder and cruder as the day goes on. That's exactly it. You can't want something from a person a certain way, and then you're going to berate them to death and hope they finally get there. Finally say, well, finally he's doing the right thing. You know, I told him, how many times I told him, you never do this right, you always do this. Then yes, and one day, with all that negativity, he's going to turn to you and say, honey, I've been listening to your loving overtones of telling me I never do it right and never going to accomplish this, and now I've accomplished it. Thank you for your great tutelage to bring me to this spot. I preached this before and I've had wives look right at me. I don't understand. You mean my griping hadn't been helping? No, your griping hadn't been helping. Who's going to turn around and want to do that with that kind of atmosphere? No, man, it's just like in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, comes before God day and night accusing us before God about our actions and what we're doing. Now, that's condemnation. Satan always talks between people and to people about, don't even try, you're never going to be any better. But the Holy Spirit convicts. Conviction always has this cool thing. You always know the Holy Spirit and God's talking to you because He'll convict you about something you need to correct and maybe do right. But it's always like, now, come on, man. This is who you were meant to be the whole time. All I'm doing is fulfilling your dreams. I'm truly trying to help you fulfill your dreams. But you got to quit doing this thing here. You see how that is when you have a conviction about something you're doing wrong, but the person talking to you has that look in their eye like, man, I think you can be great. I think you can blow the doors out and have a great, fulfilled life. But dude, you got to stop this, right? Hey, it's just a thing. Let's think about it over here. That's when the Holy Spirit's talking to you because it's always the Holy Spirit convicts. He never leaves you. God never takes pleasure in watching you suffer. He never takes pleasure. He never tries to embarrass His children. How many times have anybody tried to use embarrassment for children to get them to conform? Oh, you can get them to conform, but the whole time a root of bitterness is building up. And boy, when they get away from you and then they go totally sideways, well, they didn't pay attention to anything I taught them. I wonder what the problem was. I already know what the problem is. Well, we'll go put my boy in counseling now. Counselor, what do you think's wrong with that boy? He said, well, we're going to have about 6 sessions with just you and then we'll talk to the boy later. Oh, that's a good counselor. That is a good counselor. Because you're going to be like, what about Bob? Where he says, are you telling me that I was the problem the whole time? Doc, I think you can help me. Remember that in the show? Baby steps. I'm baby stepping. Remember that? Oh, you're killing me. I'm killing myself here. All right, now, condemnation by Satan versus conviction by the Holy Spirit. Always. A hopefulness when the Holy Spirit convicts you. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, so He don't use condemning methods to do that. Did you know that God is not embittered against you? Did you know that God is not exasperated with you? Well, when you really start believing that, because it's the absolute truth, God is never sitting there with His arms crossed going, you're one of the dumbest kids I've ever had. You just don't get it. You're stubborn, you're hard, blah, 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 blah. He don't do that. He is not like that. I know Him. He ain't like that. He's not like that. He always gives you that hopeful end to move forward. All right. So all your sacrifice you've done toward your kids become nullified if you treat your wife badly. Kind of back to that. Your son will treat his wife the way you treat your wife. It'll break your heart when you see it happening. Your daughter will assume that the way you treat your wife is the way women are supposed to be treated, and she deserves that and no more. You'll be puzzled when she dates some of the sorriest people, like the video Jason showed us was so good. She'll be willing to take abuse when she dates someone, and then she'll end up maybe marrying that person. And it depends. You set the pattern for children. When kids see that you love your wife as a father, you know, and a father and a husband, when they see that you love your wife, by their observations, the two things take place. The wife's glory starts shining out, and she becomes all that she was meant to be. And it gives them security and hope. You know, to be a husband means what? Where'd that word husband come from? You go down to Tractor Supply or some garden place, it's what? It's the art of husbandry. Husbandry takes a plant, sick or good, and he trims it, he waters it, takes care of it, fertilizes whatever it takes. Most husbands don't see their role that way. It is to make something better than it started, to nurture it. It's the whole point of nurturing it. So it just gives them security. The way you love your wife really gives your kids security, because they're going to see an 18-year pattern, and they're going to think that's normal. I used to love my dad. He'd sneak in. He had a little work box. Remember the metal lunch boxes you had? Had a little case for the thermos popped up in the top and a little clip on there. And he'd come down the front, "Dad, Dad's home," you know, and he goes, "Shh." Mom's in the kitchen, you know. She, here's the kitchen, just the front door. She's just like this. He goes, "Shh." And he hands one of us the deal. He takes his shoes off like that. Oh, we know what's fixing to happen. This is one thing I really liked about him. He'd sneak up on him, kid, you know, and he'd walk up behind the kitchen, and then he'd just breathe on her. He'd lean over. And she, it's like a bug was getting her something. And then he'd reach around and grab her like that, and then he'd start swashing with, kiss her on the neck. And what'd my mother say? "The kids are in the house. What are you doing? These kids are here." And my mother would turn beet red. Good church woman she was, kind of like, "Nick," I remember her saying, "Nick, get control of yourself." And he's just like, "Oh, baby, come on." Yeah, I'm a 6-year-old kid. I'm sitting in the other room watching that, and what do you think I'm thinking? Everything's okay. My life's going to be okay. Look at Dad. Look at Dad. My life's going to be okay. And that's what we do as fathers, and husbands, we need to think about that. We set the pattern for them. Your kids, when it gets toward the kids will feel that 18 years of living there, that what they saw was normal. If they heard screaming and fighting and the noise elevation goes up, name calling, they're going to consider that normal. If they have parents that do the cold, silent treatment toward one another, they're going to consider that normal. If everything's about career and money is king of everything and we live for money, that's going to be considered normal. Y'all heard the old song, "Cats in the Cradle and Silver Spoon." Or you've heard the old one, the country and western song, "Skip a Rope." Remember "Skip a Rope"? Yeah, that nobody liked that song. When that wrong song came out, they wouldn't play it at most radio stations. They said, "Why'd you write such a song you know wasn't going to make a hit?" He said, "Because it's the truth. I live that." He said, "That's the truth. Skip a Rope." You have to check that out sometime. Anyway, another one. If conversation is always about stuff and activities and never the why behind anything, why are we alive? Why do we have a family? What are we doing on planet Earth? If you never answer those kind of questions, every conversation is about the next activity, stuff, and never the why behind it all, they'll consider that normal. If people are passive and uninvolved or an absentee father, they'll consider that normal. Unless they examine their core before the father, they're doomed to repeat normal, and they'll accept it as good, and they'll accept it as good and normal, and they'll accept it as good enough. So, verse 21 of Colossians says not to exasperate your children. In Greek, that means to excite them in a negative way, kind of having a habit of nagging about stuff. It says they'll lose heart, and that's in the present tense. It means to continue. They continue to realize that they're never going to measure up to your expectations. And think about this. There used to be when I had a motorcycle there for 6 or 7 years, I used to watch Orange County Chopper, and I'm thinking the whole time, Orange County, California. And then one day, there's 2 foot of snow on the ground. I said, "That ain't California. There's no Orange County, California is going to have 2 foot of snow. It's in New York." Duh, I didn't know that. Anyway, father and son made choppers. He made choppers back in the 60s, and he was really good at it. But this is one of the most arrogant, blowed up, toxic individual I've ever seen on TV. He just screamed and hollered about everything. His dad was a weightlifter and everything, but he was just basically into himself. So Orange County Chopper Show, there's a son that can do very detailed work. And the one show I liked, he was making a bike, a motorcycle that looked like a fireman's truck to remember the 343 firefighters that died on 9/11. That was 2001, correct? 2001, yeah. Well, the dad in the show always was unapproachable. Of course, this is why it made a good show, because people just like to see this fight going on. The dad was unapproachable. He never admitted he was wrong. He treated this 35-year-old son as if he had no self-motivation, so his dad mercilessly pounded on him 24/7, always giving unsolicited advice. Now, what happened was the dad did have unique talents that his son didn't appropriate, but his son had talents and could do things with a motorcycle his dad would have never got to. It just wasn't in his skill set back in that day. See what I mean? So you have two very skilled people, and they disagreed on style, on how to do these certain bikes. But anyway, I remember him building that bike. And so the father was always angry and intimidating, always name-calling, always like, every time with that son, "What? You didn't know that, boy? I taught you that. You didn't know that?" I mean, how intimidating is that? Putting into question, everything into question. "What? You're so stupid? You didn't know that?" That's what was coming across. And I remember seeing that show, and I just watched it because I thought, yeah, I've been in some situations like that. But I'd go back to it and learn and listen to it. Finally, they separated. The son got his own shop and all that. So his dad really thought his anger was the thing that was motivating his son to greater things. So he used anger all the time. That's like the guy that said, "Boy, I got a headache today. I'm going to get a bottle of aspirin. I'm going to take 2 aspirin. Whoo, I got rid of the pain. You know what? I bet if I took the whole bottle right now, it'd cure every ill I've ever had." And that's the way this dad did. I got to add to this. There was another show on there, and it was about logging. And this man wasn't related to anybody. He just ran the business. And he had all these young men in their 20s working for him. You got the skidder, and you got the guys that put up the pole. You pull them up the hill. You got people that cut them up. You got people that drive the trucks. And this whole operation, he'd have a kid come in late for work, drunk, you know. He'd get him off the side, instead of screaming and hollering, said, "John, look, we have to wait on you to get in the skidder truck. You stopped all of our work for an hour because you got drunk last night, didn't you?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Am I going to get fired?" He said, "No, I'm not going to fire you this time. But you got to think about the effect that your life's not your own. You got to think of the effect of all these other things." Anyway, end thing was that guy, even though he wasn't related to these kids, that was one of the best father figures I'd ever seen. And I watched that show over and over and over again, not because I'm interested in timber so much, although I was in timber company and a lot of guys worked in forestry when I was up there 11 years in the Northwest. I just loved the way that man talked to people. I could say, I bet you that guy had a good dad, or if not, he's being a father to all these young men that have no fathers, or not very good ones, or something's going on. And sometimes he had to fire a guy. Sometimes he had to, "Sorry, man, you crossed the line too many times." But what was noteworthy about the lumber guy was that he was in control of himself all the time. He didn't just jump out of the truck getting mad because somebody drove a truck over the side, which they did, or they drop a skidder down the hill. He'd stop. You see him in there. They got the camera on him. He'd go, "Okay." He's calming down first. And then he goes down. He says, "Okay, here's the way we're cleaning up the mess," et cetera, et cetera. And then the appropriate action would take place. So the application to finish today is this. You get to know the Heavenly Father. And when children see that you have a father you want to please, when your children see, "Dad, what are you doing in the room in the dark? Dad, what are you doing in that room in the dark?" They turn the light on, and you're on your knees praying. That affects a kid. Not because you knew they were coming in, but just they catch you. My kids caught me many times praying. I said, "Come over and sit down. I want to let you know." And I'd pray with them. I talked, "Heavenly Father, this." I said, "Now, you have a father." "Yeah, you're our father." And basically, when they're 6, 7, or 8, you're their whole world. You know that, right? They can't even conceive of something further. You're the whole world. And said, "Yeah, guys, I'm getting advice from my father all the time. And then I take that and give that to you. Because one day, he really is the father of all of us. And one day, it'll just be between you and the Heavenly Father and nobody else. I won't be there. I'll be gone." "Yes, it'll be the old deep six for me. Yes, kids." Then I get them crying, you know. And then Then you can get them to do stuff for you if you can get them crying. It'll be the old pushing up daisies, boys. You won't have dad here the whole time. And they go, you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so the lesson here is this. Get to know your Heavenly Father, because that's where it all going to end up anyway. Talk sometime to your older children. Listen to me. Older children, adult children, about how you felt the influence of your earthly father and mother has affected you up to this point. Bring out the good and the bad. Be careful not to conclude that you were helpless to change the negative things and you are what you are. Don't do that, because the Heavenly Father will help all of us and give us the power to be the family we were intended to be. It is important to gather up adult children and let them know your story. But don't blame stuff on everybody. Don't look for sympathy. Just let them know that this, once I was 13, I guess, once I found my dad was kicked out of his own home, told don't come back till you're useful, till you get big enough to be useful. And we'd go to Arkansas and we'd visit this strange family that wasn't related to us at all, Mr. McGriff. I was like, we go here every year. We eat here. He's not uncle. Is he related to you, Mama? Nope. And then finally she said, let me tell you the story. And so she finally told me the story of what happened to him. And it doesn't excuse his behavior, but I sure wish I'd been told that about 8 or 10 years old instead of having to wait till I was 13. I went, oh, he had no pattern to follow, did he? Nope. He got thrown out. Only time I clued in on it, I was 16. I went to town. I got drunk. I passed out under a car. And next thing you know, I'm on my high school friend says, Petty, you already thrown up on yourself. Now you better get up, because there's somebody here you don't want to see. And I looked out and I saw a brown 60 Chevy pickup truck. Your dad's here. Oh, I don't know how he found out. I'm sure mother cried. It's 2 in the morning. I'm sure mother cried, well, go find that boy. He goes to this little dumpy town. I'm down there. Dad said, get in the car. We went home and had a talk. And I said, we talked and I was getting better. And he said, I just want to let you know one thing. He said, no matter how bad things get, you'll never be thrown out of this home. And I'm going, what's that got to do with the price of eggs in Denmark? Why are you talking to me about I won't be thrown out of my home? Well, I didn't know all the information about it, about him being thrown out and everything. So it kind of made a difference. And he told me that when I was a little kid. Oh, you'll always have a home here. And I went, great. How about not beating the bejeebers out of me while I'm in this home? I just want to let you know you'll always have a home. I went, okay. Well, now I understand. See, just some things you kind of need to know. So it is good to go back and review, talk to your adult children about different things. And the third thing, talk much to your kids, your grandkids, about their future and the kind of people they want to become. When they start talking about success in this particular area, this particular school, or this particular talent or everything, say, that's really great. And what kind of person will that make you become? Make sure success means becoming more like Christ and not success being just looking good in the eyes of the world. Or you're going to have your kids running laps, competing with everybody the rest of their lives and exhausting themselves and saying, well, I won, Dad. I won, Grandpa. I'm the top of my business. I'm making the most money. I've never been so miserable. You don't have enough time in your life to be competing with everybody else to get worldly success. It becomes your way great. And you shouldn't be a slacker. You are to be the best at your work. You are to be the best at everything you do. Give it everything you got. I'm all for that. But you wear yourself out competing with everybody, and one day you feel great because you've had a great victory at work, and another time you didn't do so well, and now you feel terrible about yourself. You don't want to live. That's what happens when you do it by worldly standards. Okay, that's too much in one day, and it's 8 after 12, and we're gonna do that, but we're going to quit this now. But that's all we have to do. Really what we have to do is follow the Father's pattern of raising children and doing these things. We go through every part of our life, parenting, grandparenting, if you're fortunate, great-grandparenting. Just think about how things really are. Think about what God is saying and saying, okay, I have a role there, but you ever seen them act on TV? I've seen outtakes of Ocean's 11. Remember Ocean's 11 with all those guys? They were doing outtakes, so you got Brad Pitt and George Clooney in the elevator, and they're doing outtakes after the movie's over. And they go, blah, 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 blah. Clooney says, you think I did a little too much? He said, yeah, I'd do it differently. And, of course, then they did the retake. Here's the point. Don't lose yourself in all your roles that you have in your life. Motherhood is great, but it's not the greatest thing that ever happened. Fatherhood is great. It's not the greatest thing that ever happened. Being the top of your job and having worldly success is not the greatest thing that ever happened. It's a role. Become someone. Become someone in your heart to where you don't mind spending time by yourself because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you're after. That will satisfy you then. Everything else you do then is like icing on the cake. You can kind of take it or leave it. But a lot of people get lost in their roles. In seminary, I saw guys that got lost in their roles. And when we talked about walking with Christ, all they could talk about is how to preach better. Isn't that weird? All they could talk about ministry tips and techniques, but they couldn't talk at all about their personal walk with the Lord. They had great knowledge in Greek and Hebrew, but it's like, do you know that 90% of ministers don't read the Scripture just for pleasure and just for personal devotion, but only because they got to teach another lesson? Now, I understand that can stack up on you. When you teach like I do, where you have some substance to it, it takes many, many more hours than, you know, waking up Saturday afternoon, slap something up against the wall, see how it goes. They're going to think it's wonderful. I'm going to be all emotional about it, and people are going, no, you're starving this day. Yeah, I was emotional all right, but it's like cotton candy. I'm starving to death here. But anyway, even with ministers, it goes that way. We can play a role sometime and not get back to the real relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we praise you for the roles you have given us to be a mom, grandpa, dad, father, son, daughter, employee, co-worker, president of the bank, whatever it may be, school teacher, whatever we've been, retirement, wherever we're at in our lives right now, we never retire from life. We continue to walk and learn about you and grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that church and learning about you is not something we turn on and turn off. It's not something we can stick in some little category. If we can stick it in a category, then you're not Lord of all, and you're certainly not Lord of our lives. If we can turn it on and turn it off, cut it totally away from politics, totally, cut it totally and put it in a different category than family, totally different than work, all these cute little categories that just drive people insane. It is the root of mental illness, is to compartmentalize everything and not become a one-person person. Let us be. We plead with you in Jesus' name to continue this process in us of becoming a one-person person so that our life flows in joy and flows out to others. And people are attracted to the gospel. They'll know we're Christians by our love for one another, and they'll respond to that. We thank you, Lord. Just help us to be faithful in the task before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.